It was already a month ago, Easter Sunday, when as we gathered together already on that day, we read from the scripture passage from the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and we read there about the account of Jesus' resurrection, and we noticed that in that account, Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake, and in the sermon on Easter, this past Easter, I pointed out that not only the ground, but all of reality was shaken by this earthquake, this reality-shaking earthquake of Jesus' resurrection. And I said in that sermon, I said that we are still feeling the aftershocks of the resurrection. And so for the last several weeks, we've been looking and considering these aftershocks, the significance, the meaning of Jesus' resurrection, how Jesus' resurrection has changed us. It changes us. Changes our world. And so we've been noticing this through as we studied various parts of Scripture, and we've been noticing things like Jesus' resurrection, his death and resurrection, what he accomplished. It through faith and in connection to it through baptism, it brings people into entirely new states of being. This is described throughout Scripture as being born again, being brought into new birth, or the word you could translate is also the regeneration, that what Jesus has done in faith, we're connected to it in such a way, such a deep and profound way that we're transformed so profoundly that, it can only be described as being reborn, new birth. Today, we continue in this letter. Last week we started by looking at a passage that came a little bit earlier in this letter of 1 Peter. Today we're moving a little bit further. We're seeing another element to of this aftershock of the resurrection. And we're continuing this letter. This is a letter that Peter writes to churches that were in the first century that were scattered around what we would now think of as modern-day Turkey, that country. So if you can kind of picture that on the map. And places that are described here, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Some of these areas are right south of what is now, what we think of now as the Black Sea, that region. Actually, which is quite in the news lately, quite a bit, this particular region. So there are churches there, and Peter writes to these churches, and he's encouraging them, these believers in their faith and reminding them that they have been brought into this new state of being, this new reality in and through Jesus Christ. They've heard the word preached to them, and it's transformed them and changed them, and so he's encouraging them with the word of the gospel. And so we hear this word, we hear this letter to us. This letter has been passed down through the churches over the centuries, and we're receiving it again this morning here in our church, in our sanctuary. And we're hearing these words as they're directed to us. And we see that one additional element of the way in which Jesus' resurrection, the way in which it affects us, is that, as it's described here, it leads to sincere and earnest love for one another. And so we want to look at this love, and we're going to look at it in three ways, just borrowing from, there's some agricultural imagery here in this passage. And so we see here, the passage shows us the source or the seed, if you think of like a little seed, the start of this love. It shows us that this love, it grows, it develops, it sprouts. And also there's a calling here, a challenge to cultivate this love as well, to carried on. This spring, our family, we made a more concerted effort to plant a garden. We have we had done this sometimes in the past. We tried, tried to isolate a little bit of an area and put some plants in the ground, and it, I don't know, it never, I think it's fair to say, it never really worked out so wonderfully. It was not a, I don't know, not very successful. But this spring, we really came at it, I think, in a more focused manner. So our kids, and all kind of started with our kids, they found out that you could actually start seeds. I mean, this isn't like this isn't groundbreaking information I'm telling you, but you know, anyway, you could start seeds in half a egg carton. You know, if you're like a, you know, an empty egg carton, you take half of it. It's got those little nice little pouches, nice little, like, you know, the places where the egg was being held there, those little cups. And you could put dirt in it, and you can stick seeds. And so they put little bean seeds in the little cups filled with dirt, and they put it in the window, and they watered them. And they even put, like, plastic wrap on it, made, like, a little greenhouse. And sure enough, those little seeds, they started sprouting out. They made these little starter sprouts, seedlings of beans. And then I went and I built a little raised bed out of some old wood I have. I have a lot of old wood around our house, and so I put it to use and made this raised bed. We got some soil, some special soil, some rose food soil, and started planting those little sprouts, those bean sprouts, in the soil. And they've been doing pretty well. They've been growing amazingly. I mean, and they've been growing up, and we're seeing just the start of little beans. So hopefully we'll be able to harvest these things pretty soon. Now, this is the wonder, of course, of biological life, and it's always a kind of a joy to see these plants sprouting and doing this. Beginning with just a little seed, life grows and it blossoms and it develops. The wonder of biological life also comes for us too with that reality, the knowledge that this, it doesn't continue to live and to grow. Those beans, those sprouts, they're not gonna continue to keep on growing and sprouting. And you know, we're not growing like Jack and the Beanstalk kind of sprouts in our backyard. These are gonna just grow for the season, and they're going to wither away. They're gonna just be there just with us for a season. And so these beans are like the lovely hills all around us that we see every season. These are hills this year. They've been green for a good while, and it's wonderful. But I don't know, you probably noticed with me, you drive around and they're turning brown, and they're getting, you know, they're turning gold. You know, we're getting the gold coming. And so those grasses, those wonderful green, that green verdant grasses are drying out, and they're withering, they're fading. The wildflowers growing up in the fields, these are beginning to fall. You know, they're beginning to wither away. They won't be there with us in the heat of August. We know this. And so it is. So it is for all flesh. And Peter quotes from an Old Testament passage from Isaiah chapter 40. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. And this is the way that biological life works. It grows, and then it fades away. Those little amazing seeds, they burst into life, but they're also perishable. They're limited. But however, the word here, the word of Scripture, tells us this incredible thing, this good news. It tells us that there is a seed that sprouts and that grows up, and it is imperishable. Continues to go on and continues living. And we see the source of this life is not biological. The source of this life does not originate in this perishable ecosystem. It's not a part of the world that we're familiar with, this perishing ecosystem. Rather, it has its source in something much more foundational, much more at the foundation level of all of reality. It comes from the very Word of God. And this Word of God, it opens our biblical imagination to understand, to see that under all of the quarks and subatomic particles and bosons and Higgs fields and all of reality, it's held together, it's been put into place, it's been set in place by God's Word. It's been spoken into being. And this word, it guides people also into life and into light. God's word, it brings order out of chaos. It causes creation to form. And it is this word, we're also told in the opening, that beautiful opening prologue of John's gospel, the word became flesh. The Word made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's Word is spoken, and it is through this living and enduring gospel Word, this gospel Word that comes in flesh and is embodied in Jesus Christ. This gospel Word, when it is implanted in the soil of a person, this gospel Word, it takes root and it brings life. And it brings life that is imperishable life. And it grows up into a person. And it is even that Word and this process, again, this grows up and it works within a person such that this person is called a new creation, regenerated, new life. It is in some ways, it's like the way in which a plant is growing up and grows toward the light. When God's gospel Word takes root and grows up within us, we grow towards the light of God's glory. We grow further into all of that reality that comes to us in Christ. And it's because a person is growing in and with the imperishable life of Christ, the Word made flesh. So this is described, the Word is described as living and enduring. And these are present tense words. And this has a significant implication for us also. This reminds us to be born of this imperishable seed. It isn't just like this seed we just receive this, and it kind of just sits within us, kind of the way in which a tulip bulb sits underneath the soil through the winter and in the frost and just kind of waits there. No, this is life that it's implanted, and then there's growth, and you can see it, and there's change, and there's development. You see the leaves uncurl. You can see sprouts. You can even see fruit in the vine. And so we see this growth here. That's the second part of what we see in this passage. We see the growth described in verse 22. We see the process described here. The first part of the verse says that those who have heard the gospel have purified their souls, or you could also translate that they have purified their very inner being, the very core of who they are. It's been purified through this. Through the obedience, the Word says, the obedience to the truth. And that word obedience is a word that also, it comes from hearing, like acting on what you hear. So that, again, there's this hearing the Word and then living into that reality, doing what the Word says, putting Jesus' Word into practice so that it's not just, you know, kind of landing on us, but it's taking root and developing in our entire heart and in our life, our hands, our feet, our actions, all of it. I'm told by one commentator that the imagery in the verses of it's connected to ritual purification. In Jesus' day, in Peter's day, in the first century, before the temple was destroyed, there were ritual baths where people, when they would come into worship, they would go through this process of purification. And still especially in Orthodox Jewish communities to this day, in synagogues, there'll be these ritual baths called mikvahs, and you would purify yourself. And so back in the first century, before you go up into the holy space of the temple, you would wash yourself, you'd be purified and sort of enter into that holy space. The passage here describes this purification, but it's through the obedience to God's Word, acting on it, and it cleanses us and it purifies us. It's a part of our sanctification, our being made holy. As I shared with about, I was with Zeke Nelson, my colleague, who lost his son this past week, and I was able to sit down with him on Friday with a few of the other pastors, pastors that we worked with, and he had asked us to come and meet with him on Friday, and so we did, and he was sharing about all of this, and he shared some remarkable things. One of the things he shared was that he said, you know, his son Peter, he said, like, a lot of kids. He could be a whiner, he said. But he said, throughout this whole experience, it was amazing. He said he was much more affectionate than he had been. He was not afraid. He had incredible confidence. He was, you know, ready to meet the Lord. And he said, he used this word, he said, it was like I was watching him be sanctified before my very eyes. Wow, what a thing to say. This is the word of God, God's life-giving word. It purifies us, it sanctifies us in this way. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he writes a lot about how this works out in community, how the gospel works, word grows into the Christian life, and how that works among one another. And he writes in his book, Life Together, he writes, "When God was merciful, when he revealed Jesus Christ to us as our brother, when he won our hearts by his love, this was the beginning of our instruction in divine love. When God was merciful to us, we learned to be merciful with our brethren. When we received forgiveness instead of judgment, we too were made ready to forgive our brethren. What God did to us, we then owed to others. The more we received, the more we were able to give. And the more meager our brotherly love, the less we were living by God's mercy and love." And Bonhoeffer, we hear him drawing there from that other part that we see in verse 22, that this purification through obedience to God's word, this also leads into sincere brotherly love. Sincere, and the word is actually Philadelphia, brotherly love, love for one another in this sense. Now, that word sincere, when I think of that word sincere, and I think of, you know, something just emotionally, I think more in an emotional description of that word, having kind of like a heartfelt emotion about it. But when I looked up that word, because I was kind of curious about that descriptor, and the word in the passage, it is actually a really it's kind of a powerful word to just consider. It's a word that literally, directly means. The word in the Greek is literally ahypocritical, or it's like anti-hypocritical. So what this is getting at is, this is not putting on a show in this quality of love for one another. So it's not loving one another, maybe, or not, you know, demonstrating in some way some care, some form of love for one another that that's done in a way that's self-serving. Maybe you want to have others see that you care about another person, and so you might act in this way. You know, it's not done for a show. It's not done as an act. It's also not loving someone like sometimes we can find ourselves doing as a way to get something back from another person. It's, again, loving in a way that is giving back to ourselves, loving, you know, in a way that's towards ourselves. And when I thought about this, maybe hopefully this is a legendary story, but I had an English teacher in high school, and I guess was a notoriously bad gift giver. And one time he gave his wife, either on Mother's Day or on her birthday, evidently the story goes, a weed eater. And I don't think that she liked to do yard work. And so, you know, he's giving her a gift to give himself. This is sometimes the way in which our love, in our human sense, can be made manifest. It's just kind of thinking back to ourselves. But the Bible tells us that love, that genuine love, as we hear in 1 Corinthians, that beautiful passage, chapter 13, the Bible tells us that love is not self-seeking. You know, love looks to the other. Love is concerned and cares and serves. At the end of the verse 22, there's also a command. This verse is just loaded here. It's we're given this command to continue cultivating growth in love. And the command is, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What does earnestly mean? What does that look like? Well, earnest love is love that is persistent, love that is fervent, love that continues, love that is, you know, has a zeal in that way. Love that is committed to another person. It is love that we see in Jesus Christ, who loved with a steadfast love, who gave himself for us, his entire life for us, shed his blood for us. Bonhoeffer, he beautifully talks about this again in his book Life Together, and he does this in comparing human love with what he describes as spiritual love, this love that's rooted in Christ. And again, comparing how this works out in the life of Christian community. And so he writes, "Where Christ bids me to maintain fellowship for the sake of love, I will maintain it. Where his truth enjoins me to dissolve a fellowship for love's sake, there I will dissolve it, despite all the protests of my human love. Because spiritual love does not desire, but rather serves. It loves an enemy as a brother. It originates neither in the brother nor in the enemy, but in Christ and in his word. Human love can never understand spiritual love, for spiritual love is from above. It is something completely strange, new, and incomprehensible to all earthly love." This is love of God that comes out of his first love for us, that love that is demonstrated in and through Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And that love is love that grows up within us as we receive his word, the word of the gospel. And so we have this passage. If you notice, it's a circular passage. This passage comes around back on itself. Loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is both a proper response to the gospel, but it also flows from the way that the gospel, the word, takes root and grows within a person. So the reason for earnest love is also the motivation for it. Since we have been born of imperishable seed, we love. And we continue to love because we are evangelized with the living and enduring gospel word of the Lord. And today we're grateful for the way that God's earnest love has been communicated to us especially through our mothers, who have diligently and patiently and earnestly loved us in our diapers and in our wanderings and on all of that. We're grateful for the way in which that earnest love is communicated. This is the love of God in Jesus Christ is this love that we're growing up into, that will continue, it's living and enduring. This is something that we're growing up into, and what we're growing up into eternity. It continues to lead us, like a plant towards the light, lead us in this growth into the glory of Christ. And so the word of God also leads us to the table here this morning, where we celebrate this love. We celebrate the sacrificial love for us offered to us in Christ Jesus. And we receive this as we celebrate this meal, we receive it personally. You know, the body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. It's personal, but it's not merely personal. It's also communal. It's corporate. We receive this as a body. And we're reminded of this fact, especially in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, because Paul, as he's writing there in one part of the letter, that he recognizes that there's divisions within this body, this church body. And because of these divisions, Paul writes to them that when they got together around the table and there was food and wine there and there was some measure of a meal there, he says, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat because of these divisions, because they didn't recognize that they were united together in the body, They didn't recognize the body of the Lord, who Jesus is and who they were united together in him. This is a meal that we share in common with both the Lord and one another. And so just as we celebrate Jesus' forgiveness of our sins, we too must forgive one another. And just as we celebrate being reconciled to God through Jesus' blood, we too in Christ must be reconciled to one another. And so we're led and called by God's word into this fellowship of love. And let's then, with this in mind, let's come together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word, the word of the gospel, that we love because you first loved us, that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, and imparted that life-giving word within us. And Lord, we ask that through your word, that it would grow and flourish, and that our love for one another would result in the midst of it. And as we gather together now around this table, Lord, may we do so mindful of your love for us and sturdy in our love for one another. Lord, Lord, encourage us to love one another earnestly in and through you for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.